Well, let's find out how many of you are at this service because you overslept for the last service. I see a few honest people raise their hands. And how many people didn't make it to Sunday school because they overslept? I see a few honest hands. Okay, well, you know, honesty never hurts. This morning, I'm going to do something different. I've already gave you fair warning. I came across the book entitled, It's All in How You Tell It. And Haddon Robinson and Tory Robinson wrote the book. And for those Googlers out there, Tory is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, New York. And he first presented this, and I'm going to present it today. Join me in prayer, please. Father, today we come to you wanting to bring you all the honor and glory for everything done and said. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my strength, my rock, my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm pleased that your pastor saw the significance of this book that I wrote some 2,000 years ago to the Galatian church. Yes, that was a long time ago. But today he's allowing me to bring to you an introduction of that book. And I know that some of you may feel that that book is irrelevant to you today. But I can tell you that in that letter that I wrote to the Galatians, there's something in there for everyone, whether you've been a Christian for a very long time or whether you're still on your way. Some of you may not even know why I wrote this letter to the Church of Galatia. Well, it was out of concern for the churches that I established on my first missionary journey. On that first missionary journey, myself and two companions, Barnabas and John Mark, went across the island of Cyprus and then on up into the region of Galatia. I'm sure some of y'all know about the island of Cyprus, still called Cyprus today, still located in the same place in the eastern Mediterranean. But the region of Galatia today is known by something different. If you looked at your map, you would see that it's known as southeastern Turkey. You know, I don't know all of you personally, but I know you well enough to know that when you read one of my letters, that you want to skip right over the introductory material and go right to the meat of the letter. And I don't blame you. I don't blame you at all. But in this particular letter, I on purpose started it differently because I wanted to impress you with something that some people had a problem with. So I started this letter by saying, Paul, an apostle. Yes, God does have a sense of humor. To think that I, Paul, could be an apostle. And I know what you're thinking. How can you be an apostle when you weren't one of the original 12? And you're exactly right. I wasn't. As a matter of fact, I opposed most everything those original 12 stood for. Or you might could say they opposed everything I stood for. Do you know what I stood for? At that time, I believed that the Jews were God's chosen people, God's only people, and that unless you were a Jew, there was no way you could have a relationship with God. I also believed that if you wanted to have a relationship with a righteous God, you had to live like a righteous person. How else could he accept you? I opposed Jesus and all of his followers. You know why? Because they were telling people that they didn't have to live by all the Jewish rules to win God's favor. And if sincerity counts of your evaluation of me as an apostle, oh, I was sincere. I was so sincere that I persecuted the church. I enjoyed seeing so-called Christians deny their faith and run away from Jesus. Yes, I was sincere. Yet, here I stand, an apostle. Not because I pretend to have had a relationship with Jesus before he died. I didn't. As a matter of fact, it was on the Damascus Road, on my way to persecute his church, that he got my attention. He appeared to me. I saw the resurrected Lord. So yes, I was commissioned by Jesus himself to be an apostle. So it was significant when I wrote, "Grace and peace to you from our Lord, from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ who saved us from our sins, to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace. Wow. That's a word that's loaded with significance. And that book that some of you have in your lap today, that letter that I wrote to the Galatians, it's all about grace. And I wanted to come here today and tell you how important that letter is. And how it's just as important today as it was when I wrote it to the Galatian church years and years ago. Because you know something we have a problem with? We have a problem sometimes with holding on to grace. Grace and peace. Yes, God commissioned me, a Hebrew of Hebrews, to be his ambassador to the Gentiles. Oh, I was brought up in a Pharisaical system where you Gentiles didn't have much of a chance. But God always made a way. If you truly loved him, he made a way. He always provided a way. And he was much more acceptable of the Gentiles than we Jews were. Among my kinsmen, we arrogantly believed that we, the Jews, were the only chosen people. That's twice I've said that. And technically, it's true. But I believe that unless you were a Jew, God didn't love you. Oh, I was so wrong. We even said mean things, such as God was going to judge the Israel nation one way and everybody else was going to get judged differently. We said that God made Gentiles to fuel the fires of hell. We even made a law that made it illegal for Jews to help Gentile women in their labor, because all that did was bring another Gentile into this world. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus brought to the Jews and Gentiles equal access to God. In Jesus, the religious system that created hostility between the Jews and Gentiles was broken down. In him, Jews and Gentiles can find peace. They can find peace with God. You can find peace now with one another. Yet what really distressed me then and still distresses me now, it's the fact that people take that good news and they distort it. They can take God's message of grace and peace, and they can remove the grace and thus destroy the peace. What some proclaim as gospel, supposedly good news, is nothing more than bad news. They maintain that a relationship with God is based on a standard before which we all would fall short. From my days to your days, I found that people pervert the grace of God and try to establish a relationship with God based on religious works. And they forget about the work that Jesus did on the cross. I must tell you that I absolutely have no tolerance for people that would preach anything other than grace. Whether they're Jewish or Christian, Catholic or Baptist. I understand that y'all live in a society of tolerance. And you know, as Christians, we should be tolerant of cultural and ethnic and political differences. Yet when it comes to the truth, tolerance is deadly. Differences of opinion can be tolerated, but untruths cannot. For it can harm or even destroy the people involved. So the message that I have to tell you today is the message of God's grace. It's the best news known to man that God sent His Son to die for your and my sins. It certainly is good news that on that day, the day that we call Good Friday, Jesus paid the penalty that our sins deserved. That's the message of God's grace. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Salvation cannot be earned. No matter how hard we try, it is simply a free gift given to us if we have faith. But unfortunately, in my time and in yours, many speak the good news, but have nothing to say. Even today, this day, religious leaders will stand in pulpits and proclaim a gospel that's no gospel at all. Make no mistake, it doesn't matter if this executive pastor or an angel from heaven comes down and proclaims something that's not what I'm telling you today, and that's grace. Then he or I should be condemned. I cannot say it too strongly. If anybody is preaching the gospel other than grace, he should be condemned. For that is precisely what a false gospel would do to the person that hears it and embraces it. It would condemn them. I know such inflammatory statements are not popular in your day. They weren't popular in my day either. But unfortunately, those who say things that people want to hear have got it wrong. And many people have a hard time hearing that God gives salvation as a gift. You can't earn it. But there are people that if they can't earn it, if they can't buy it, if they can't work for it, they don't seem to want it. Such people take the good news of Jesus, the gospel of grace, and turn it back into religion, not a relationship. A religion full of rules. But you ask me, how can I be so sure that I'm right? How do I know that the good news I proclaim is in fact the truth? Well, first of all, as I told you, I am an apostle. Not because I was called as one of Jesus' followers before he died, Rather, I was called as one of Jesus' followers after he died and rose again. Many in my day would dispute that I could even be an apostle because I had not personally witnessed the resurrection. But I can tell you, on that road to Damascus, when that light blinded me, I could see better than I ever could before that Jesus was alive and that Jesus was the Savior. He paid the price for us all on that Roman cross. No man taught me this good news, but Jesus himself did. I received it as a revelation from the risen Lord. And anybody that knew me before this revelation knew that something had changed. Something radically had changed in my life. My life had turned upside down. God's call on my life was so ironic, it was funny. For I discovered that I had been fighting against that God that I was proclaiming I loved. I, Paul, who had set out to destroy the church, was now commissioned to build it. Wow. I, perhaps one of the most zealous of Jews, was called by God's grace as an apostle to minister to the Gentiles. The gospel, the good news that I had been entrusted to for the Gentiles, had been given to me straight from Jesus himself, no one else. But you know, you can see there in that letter, I stayed around Damascus for a while. Stayed in that area called Arabia until the point that I was being persecuted by those same people that used to be my people. There was an assassination plot against me by the Jews. I didn't go up to Jerusalem for 3 years. But when I made my way up there, I found Peter, the apostle. And I stayed with him for 15 days. And you can imagine how much we talked. During that 15 days, the only other apostle I saw was James, the Lord's brother. Later, I went back to the area that I'd grown up in Syria and Cilicia. But let me tell you, the churches in Judea had no influence on the gospel that I proclaimed. All they did know was that something happened to me. Something changed me, and they knew that it was the love of Jesus Christ that had done it. The one who once tried to destroy the faith was now preaching about it. Finally, 14 years went by before I went back to Jerusalem. This time I went back with Barnabas and Titus. This time I went back after another revelation that I should go back and talk to the apostles at the Jerusalem church and the elders there and discuss with them what I had been preaching to make sure that I had it right. After much discussion and telling them everything that I had been preaching, they agreed that the gospel, the good news, is always the only and the great news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. It doesn't involve keeping religious rules, but only to believe that Jesus died for our sins. The apostles agreed that God's hand was upon me to preach to the Gentiles, just like his hand was upon Peter to preach to the Jews. They welcomed Barnabas and Titus and I into their group. They allowed us to worship with them, and we even became leaders. But they added nothing to our message. They only encouraged us to be sure to remember to minister to those Gentiles and to the people in Jerusalem that were financially struggling. And of course, I said I'd be glad and happy to do that. I'm so committed to the gospel of grace. I have to tell you that I even confronted Peter, yes, Apostle Peter, when he was practicing a double standard in the church in Antioch. I didn't care, it didn't matter to me, who it was that was teaching something wrong. They had to be confronted. You see, the gospel isn't about religion. The gospel isn't about coming to church. The gospel isn't about how many times you read your Bible or how many times you pray. The gospel, the good news, is only the great news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. You can ask me why I feel so strongly about this, and the answer is wrapped up in who I was and who I am. The reality of the resurrection changed my life from an enemy of Jesus to an ambassador of His grace. God saved me when I was trying to destroy His work. He brought me to Himself when I was on my way, on the road to Damascus to destroy the church, persecute the Christians. God called me to Himself, and I am no longer an enemy of His. If it weren't for God's grace, His unmerited favor, I would have died an enemy of Jesus, never an ambassador for Him. I proclaim to you today, Jesus Christ is alive. He has risen from the dead. I know, I've seen Him. He's spoken to me. And do you know what His first words to me were on that Damascus road? You could probably all repeat them. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I was fighting the very God that I professed to serve. My zeal for my religious cause had actually made me an enemy of my God. Yet, in His marvelous wit and His boundless grace, He chose me, a zealous Jew, Saul of Tarsus, to be an apostle of His, to be the ambassador of grace to the Gentiles. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus is alive. We should celebrate the fact that He's alive. And we should celebrate and rejoice in the fact that we have access to Him by grace. By grace. What you've just heard comes to us from the book of Galatians, the letter that Paul wrote. And in this letter, it deserves a response. You see, some of you have been brought up hearing a different gospel, a gospel of works. Maybe today, perhaps for the first time, you've heard about the real gospel, the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. Let me make it as simple as I can. Imagine that in your hands, you've got everything you've ever done to try to win your favor with God. Oh, I've taught Sunday school. Oh, I go to church once a month. Oh, I helped out that poor man down the street that needed something to eat. All those good things that you think are winning God's favor for you, because you're trying to earn it. But imagine God reaching out His hands and saying, I'm offering you free grace. But in order for you to receive it, you've got to let go of all those self-efforts that you've tried to earn. We just heard the testimony of Paul. If anybody could have earned his way through self-righteousness, it would have been Paul. But he couldn't. You can't. I can't. Nobody can earn it. There was a man looking down at a steep cliff, knowing that if he fell off it, it would be certain death. And about that time, the ground started giving way underneath him, and he started slipping and falling. Frantically, he reached around. He grabbed the limb of a tree that was on the side of the hill, hung on, and cried out to God for help. Just a few seconds later, an angel appeared. The man looked at the angel, and the angel looked at him, and the angel said, "Do you think I can save you?" The man looked at the strong arms of the angel and the strong wings, and he said, "Yes, yes, I believe you can save me." The angel responded again. He said, "But do you think I will save you?" The man's grip was loosening on the tree, starting to slide, and he looked at the angel, and he said, "Yes, yes, I believe you will save me." And the angel said, "Then let go." Are you still trying today to cling to your goodness? To hang on to your self-righteousness? To keep those things close that you've tried to earn God's favor? Today, in two words, he's telling you what to do. Let go. Join me in prayer, please. Father, first of all, I ask forgiveness for trying to do it myself. So often, I try to do it myself when I should just let go. I pray, Lord, that if there's those here today that need to let go, today would be the day that they let go and let you be God. Father, if there's those today that have heard the gospel of grace, touch their hearts. Let them know it's a free gift. All they have to do is have faith in you. Lord, I ask you now to touch the hearts of those that need to be touched. Speak to us, Lord. For I pray in your name, Jesus' name, amen.